Please take your Bibles and turn to that passage, Luke 7. Anyway, please take your yellow sheet and turn to the inner fold. Most of the verses that we'll be using today are there, but we'll also be looking at that passage that Max read for us a little bit earlier. We've been doing a series on people, and the title of this morning's message is One and Only. Let's talk about Jesus. He should be our one and only. Let's pray. Father, I recognize that we all come from our weeks with hurts in our hearts, and I pray your Spirit would comfort each person here today by drawing us close, very close, to the Lord Jesus. He is the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, and the door, but he also wants to be our Savior, our shepherd, and our friend. Bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One pastor writes, I was sitting down with a husband and wife who had separated and were about to divorce, and he says, I listened to them to and froing between each other. She accused him of being absent and emotionally unavailable. He was defensive and rattled off a list of things that he did for his wife and for the family. What else could I do, he said. I work hard to make sure that the bills are paid. Without her knowing, I even went out and I bought her a new car. I do more than my share of the jobs around the home. Why don't you tell Pastor, he says to his wife, who does the laundry in our home? I take our family on holidays every year. I even coach our boys' soccer team because my wife asked me to. I've never cheated on you. I've never so much as flirted with another woman. And he closes with a dramatic, what more do you want from me? She is silent. She looks toward the wall. She closes her eyes, shakes her head a couple of times, and opens her eyes again. Still looking toward the wall, she says, I just feel like I don't even know you. Dear friends, do you realize that God has the same issue with those who call themselves Christians? He says, but I don't even know you. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 and verse 3, speaking for the Lord, the ox knows its owner, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They did not know God, and God accuses through Isaiah that those who are called his people did not know him. Jeremiah speaks to exactly the same issue, saying in Jeremiah 9 and verse 3, they do not know me, says the Lord. And that Jesus, when Jesus Christ came, speaking to his people Israel, again, Jesus identified the same issue. It is in John 8 verse 54, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. It remains the greatest danger for us today, for us to say, yes, I am a Christian, but we don't really know God. We don't really love him, or we don't really serve him. And eternity hangs on this. Did you know that the last census said that 60% of Australians are Christians? And it is estimated that less than 10%, probably far less than 10% of Australians find themselves in church on any given week. Just on those statistics alone, 50% of Australians who say they are Christians on any given week are not practicing their faith. Or to put the same statistic another way, more than 83% of those who say they are Christians are not living for the Lord. And that's just talking about church. And being in church doesn't make you a Christian. What we need to deal with today is presumption. Presuming we are a Christian when we may not be. It is absolutely crucial, because if we think we're a Christian and we are not a Christian, then we won't be in heaven. This is the single most important issue that I can bring to you. The Savior, Jesus Christ, was a man who was full of grace. But if he was here with us today, and he is, then he would have some hard things to say to us, of course, because he was also full of truth. He would be very concerned what we are, so we want to hear from him. So we ask three questions today in regard to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Question number one, do we just know about Jesus? Do we just know about Jesus, or do we know him personally? Astonishingly, Jesus said to the most religious group of his day, amongst God's people, the most religious group, he said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say they know me, but they don't know me at all. They give lip service to being Christians, but do not live like Christians. Their worship, therefore, has to be empty. And their knowledge of God, therefore, has to be the ideas of men, the understanding of men. Jesus was not looking for mere religion. He was looking for people's hearts. He was looking for people to draw close to him, hearts that knew him personally. Verse 8 again says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now this contrast between knowing about Jesus, as any religious person might do, and knowing Jesus personally as one who is truly his, this difference is seen very clearly in the account that Max read in Luke chapter 7. The Pharisee, who is so religious, and the woman, who the Pharisee calls a sinner. Let's read that passage again, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, so this is a thought, right? This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus knows our every thought, doesn't he? So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, which would normally be done for an honored guest. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, which would normally be done for an honored guest. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, which would normally be done for an honored guest, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. This story is especially helpful because it's such a surprise. If we were to stand the woman and Simon next to each other in some kind of police lineup and say, pick the real Christian, we'd probably pick Simon. He had the externals right, but we would be wrong. His heart was far from the Lord Jesus. Let's contrast the two. The woman knew that she was a sinner. Simon didn't realize that he was a sinner. The woman was broken over her sin, weeping in repentance at Jesus' feet. Of course, Simon couldn't repent because he didn't even recognize his own sin. The woman knew who Jesus was and responded to his invitation. You say his invitation? Yes, because when you do a harmony of the Gospels, you realize that the scripture that comes immediately before this incident, immediately before, is Matthew 11 and verse 28. So let me read to you Jesus' invitation there. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus' invitation is, come to me, join with me. And she responded. The woman responded, but Simon didn't. The woman knew Jesus. Simon only knew about Jesus. And then, with some doubt, because he said, if he were a prophet. The woman honored Jesus by washing his feet, kissing his feet, anointing his feet. Things that custom demanded, but Simon did none of these things. He didn't honor Jesus at all. The woman had deep faith expressed in her works of repentance. Simon had no faith and no repentance. The woman was saved by her faith, and we know that because Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Simon, as religious as he was, remained unsaved. This woman was the one acceptable to God, and Simon, as good as he looked, as good as he seemed, was not acceptable to God. Religion doesn't save. A real relationship with Jesus Christ is what is needed. Andre Agassi, for years, was one of the top tennis players in the world. He turned pro when he was 16 years old and won 8 Grand Slams. His best years, probably 1990 to 2005. If you've watched tennis, you probably know about Andre. Referring to Andre, one headline was entitled, "My Secret Life." And it was about a book, an autobiography that he'd just written called Open. It turns out, Andre Agassi didn't like tennis. He never did. In fact, he hated it during his growing up years. And he says in the book, "My dad decided before I was born that I was going to be the top tennis player in the world." He talks about a practice session when he was 7 years old. He says, "My arm feels like it's about to fall off, so I get an idea. I'll hit the ball over the fence. I'll let it hit the edge of my racket so it sounds like a misfire." And so he hits the ball in that way. His father curses, stomps out, and so Andre gets 4.5 minutes of break to catch his breath. Maybe the most telling sentence in that article was one that says, "I never chose this life." Andre Agassi, number one in the world, never chose this life. On the outside, you'd never guess that his heart wasn't in it. I mean, all those countless hours he practiced, the way he fought for those championships, he was really good at what he did, but it was all a mask. His heart was never in it. Sounds like Matthew 15 and verse 8, doesn't it? "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." On the outside, everything looks good, like Simon, like Andre, but their heart is not in it. You are not a Christian just because you come to church. You are not a Christian just because your parents are Christians. You are not a Christian because you raised your hand or walked to the front or said the sinner's prayer sometime. You are not a Christian because you have your picture in a church directory. You are not a Christian because you grew up going to Sunday school or camp or attending VBS. You're not a Christian because you have a praise song as a ringtone on your phone. You're not a Christian because you've worn witness wear. You know those t-shirts that say something about Jesus? You're not a Christian because you put Christian on your Facebook page. And I'm not advocating Facebook either, but you're not Christian because you belong to a denomination. You are not a Christian just because you made a decision for Christ. The question is, are you dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are not a Christian just because you know about Jesus and could win a Bible quiz. The question is, do you know him? And does he know you? You are not a Christian just because you admit your sin. The question is, are you broken over your sin like this woman was? You are not a Christian just because you have some faith in Jesus. The question is, has your faith changed your life? The question is, was your faith associated with repentance, a turning from sin and a turning to God? A repentant, committed faith is the kind of faith that saves. Now, faith alone saves. Amen to that. We can't add anything to it. Faith alone saves. But what kind of faith? It must be a deep-going faith that turns our life around and follows the Lord Jesus. Do you pay mere lip service to Jesus, or do you really, truly follow Him? Is your heart in it? Commitment is out of vogue today, like a young man who loves his girlfriend, but as soon as marriage is mentioned, can't be seen for the dust. There's just not the level of commitment in relationships in our day and age as there has been in the past. Some say they are Christian, but where is the commitment? Have you merely made a decision, or is your life dedicated to Jesus Christ? Flip over in your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Question number two. Is Jesus one of many, or is He your one and only? Is He one of many, or is He your one and only? So we've just been looking at God wants us to know Him. And now we want to make the statement, God wants us to love Him. Mark chapter 12 and verse 20 says, Mark 12 and verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. Yes, God wants our love, but there is so much in life that competes with our love for the Lord Jesus. We can love money more than we love God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "And no one can serve two masters. For I either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We could explain that as, you cannot love God and money. Not both. We can love our family more than we love God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, this startling verse that maybe you are contemplating up there on the screen at the beginning, says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Did Jesus really say that? Yes, He did. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So we can love our family more than God. But the Lord will accept no competition. Do you love the Lord? Good. But more than that, is He first of your loves? Good. But more than that, is He your one and only? All other loves should pale in comparison. All other loves should be considered hate in comparison. Jesus taught, now we come to our Bibles, Luke 14 and verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, your own life also, you're not Jesus at all. That's number three, by the way. Add self to the list. You can love money more than God. You can love family more than God. You can love self more than God. Let's read the verse again. Let's make sure we understand this. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What Jesus means here is, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate those people he mentioned, and my own life, and his own life also, in comparison to his love for God, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't want you to be hating your nana or your parents. He wants your love for them to be so insignificant, it's in hate in comparison. You say, well, if that's what Jesus meant, why didn't he say it? Why? Well, to get our attention. Jesus wants us to see, number one, he wants our love. But more than that, Jesus wants to be the first of our loves. But more than that, he wants to be our one and only. All other loves are hate in comparison. Okay, let's use marriage as an illustration. We started with a couple. And though the bloke did everything for his wife, and he listed off all the things he did, she said, but I feel like I don't even know you. That's like Simon the Pharisee. He did all this religious stuff for God, but there was no relationship. He did not know God. He did not love God. Now, I love Norlene, and I have a picture of Norlene over my desk. But suppose I rotated the pictures. Suppose some other weeks I had a picture of some other lady above my desk. Would Norlene be happy with that? I could ask her right now. I know what she'd say. I think not. But what if I said to her, but Norlene, you're the first of my loves. And I had all these other pictures of other ladies hidden behind her. Would she be happy with that? I think not. Nor does God want to be one of many. He wants to be our one and only. So we must face this question. Is Jesus one of many loves in our lives, or is he indeed our one and only? Perhaps you're not sure. You know you love Jesus. Perhaps you're wondering, is he indeed my one and only? Let's give you four questions. Four questions to assess your love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Number one. For what do you sacrifice your money? One thing Nolan and I have said to each other over the years is people find money for what they want. They don't have money to give to the Lord, but they find money for house extensions, for new cars, for trips and holidays, for new furnishings, for wall-to-wall selfishness. Yes, people find money for what they want. Jesus wants to be the one who satisfies our hearts. He doesn't want things to be, they don't satisfy anyway. Jesus wants to satisfy our hearts. The debits in your bank account will provide the best evidence of what you truly love. If you love God, it's going to show in the debit column. So question one, for what do you sacrifice your money? Question two, when you're hurt, where do you go for comfort? You're hurting, so what do you do? Do you make a phone call? If you make a phone call, who do you call? Do you go to the refrigerator to find comfort? Do you drink yourself silly? Do you do drugs? Do you light up a cigarette? Where you go for comfort is where your heart devotion is. If we run to the Lord, then our heart devotion is in him. Question three, what disappoints or frustrates you the most? If we're overwhelmed with disappointment, that person may have become more important to us than the Lord. The Lord may not be our one and only. Suppose I decide to spend the morning with my son playing soccer, and I get frustrated with the ref. He's making wrong decisions. I get frustrated with the players, they're not playing their best. Doesn't this reveal my heart that the real thing I want that morning is to win and not to spend time with my son? You see, our frustrations reveal our heart, and so does what we get excited about. Question four, what is it that really gets you excited? If your teen says, I've never seen you so excited before, and it's not about the Lord, hasn't that revealed another love? Do those four questions reveal that the Lord Jesus is our one and only? To turn from our love from God as our one and only is like an unfaithful wife turning from her husband. And therefore we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, "Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you," God is speaking to his people, "so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." And to have loves other than God is spiritual adultery. God takes this with more seriousness than any earthly husband. So God says to Israel in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, "She is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her." You say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, but the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And he says exactly the same to us in the New Testament. He wants our love as our one and only. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." A church of Christians losing its love for God, God will reject them from being his people. A Christian who has lost their love for God, God will reject them from being his people. It is his warning, unless we repent and to return to the love that he has shown us. He must be our one and only. Nothing else is acceptable. Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and anything." You fill in the blank. We can turn back to Luke 7 now, where we started, Luke chapter 7. Question 3. Is it lip service or life service that you give to Christ? Is it lip service or life service that you give to Christ? So let's review by going back to Simon the Pharisee and the woman whom Simon called a sinner. Simon was the religious one, but it was the woman who knew the Lord Jesus. The woman loved the Lord Jesus, but Simon did not even show him common courtesies. Jesus explained to Simon in chapter 7 and verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." She was broken over her sin. She was repentant over her sin. She was forgiven for her sin. And so she loved so much, her loves knew no bounds. Jesus had become her one and only. Simon had religion, but the woman had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Simon followed men, man-made rules, but the woman now followed the Savior. Simon had the externals right, but the woman had her heart right. Simon gave lip service to Christ, but the woman gave her life to Christ. Religion, like Simon has, was concerned with show. Jesus said to the Pharisees, these religious people of his day, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." Men are concerned with externals and rules. God is concerned with the heart and relationship. So Jesus said again to these same Pharisees, Matthew 23 and verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Let me put the word religious in there, or merely religious instead of Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and religious people, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. We're just, the religious folk are just concerned about externals, not their heart. Verse 26, "Blind religious person, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and religious people, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." No life inside, no relationship with Christ. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Religion is lived out in the effort of men, but relationship with Jesus Christ is lived out in the power of his Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." I hope you can see the difference between religion and relationship. So in view of all this, Jesus gives this warning to the religious. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many of you shall say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, first of all, notice that these people do not know Christ. Verse 23 says, "And I will declare them, I never knew you." Jesus never knew them because they never knew him. They thought they knew him, and they have better credentials than I do. They had better credentials than anybody in this room. Listen to their claims. They have prophesied in the name of Jesus. They have cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They have done many wonders in the name of Jesus. Who could beat those credentials? They are apostolic credentials. And more than that, they call him Lord. But despite their profession of Christ, despite their claimed abilities, they did not obey the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." They hadn't done his will, and so they were cast out. They did not obey him because they had religion and no relationship with him. They gave lip service to the Lord Jesus, but no life service because they did not follow him. Whatever they did was not following him. It was not in relationship to him. Maybe they did those things to honor themselves. Those who have religion but no relationship with the Lord Jesus don't understand those who are in a vital relationship with Christ. Those with mere religion, like Simon, see those who know Christ, like the woman, as being over the top, as being fanatical, as being over emotional. But how can we love without emotion? A pastor tells this story. A young single father started coming to our church. Within a few months of coming to church, he was all in. He fell in love with the Lord Jesus. He had discovered the pearl of great price, and he gave everything he had for it. The change in his life was dramatic. His relationship with Jesus was turned upside down. Before following Jesus, his life consisted, in his words, of going out, drinking, smoking pot, chasing girls. He'd show up at work with a hangover more times than not. He was full of anger and didn't know why. He was just going through life aimlessly. But following the Lord Jesus brought a radical change to his life. You spend a few minutes with him, and it's easy to see the joy that is in his heart. He is constantly at church, serving in whatever way he can. He's a single dad and with plenty of financial struggles. But when he became a Christian, he decided he would not work when church was on, even though he needed the hours. He started to give generously, even though things were tight. This man loves and knows and serves the Lord Jesus. Not long ago, the pastor was asked if he would have coffee with this man and his mother, and he was very happy to agree. The pastor assumed that the mother wanted to meet him to say thank you for the changes that had happened her son's life. He knew that this lady attended another church in town. But the pastor was wrong. She was upset with her son, and she blamed the pastor and the church. She said, "My son has taken all this too far." She was not pleased with how much time he was spending at church. She was not pleased, and the relatives weren't pleased, that he always wanted to say grace before the meals. He wouldn't be quiet about the sermons, and he was handing out CDs. She didn't think it was wise for him to give some of his hard-earned money to the Lord. And lately he had been talking about going on a missions trip. She presents all this evidence to present her case that all this has been too much. And then with a tone of frustration she says, "Can you please tell him? The Bible teaches everything in moderation. Can you please tell him? It doesn't have to be all or nothing." That religious mum doesn't understand, does she? She hasn't got a clue about a relationship with Christ. Moderation? Moderation is what Jesus Christ hates. Moderation will cause any person that is merely moderate to spew them out of his mouth. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord Jesus is speaking, the one who is full of grace, because he cares about us. He wants us to get it right. Therefore, dear friends, be sure of your eternity. Examine yourself today. Please examine yourself. Are you following man-made rules or relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you depending on self-effort or on the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you give Jesus lip service, calling him Lord, Lord, but do not give him your life, just doing things your own way, going in your own direction? Do you give Jesus life service simply because it is your delight and joy? You love him. It's the thrill of your life to serve him. Gung-ho, nothing held back. Will you? Will you be so broken over your sin, like the woman called a sinner, that this time you truly come to Christ to know him, to love him, and to serve him with a pure heart, fervently? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we confess we've let things get in the road of our relationship with you. Oh Lord, we want to say this morning, we want you to be the one and only love of our life. You have asked one thing of us, to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that leaves room for nothing else. Lord, we name those things that have gone in the road. We confess this as sin, and we turn to you with all of our heart to serve you. Lord, I'm wondering if there's someone here today who doesn't know you at all. Oh, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, whom to know is joy and life and peace and trials and difficulties, for it is the hard way, but you're altogether precious, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak as you've been speaking through the service. Help people to come to a total dedication of their lives to you. May you be glorified in each decision, in each heart, each dedication. We pray for your sake. Amen.